Good afternoon. Sorry to hear about Mr. Wirtz. When my parents passed and some other longtime members down in the Maryland, I remember a friend of mine said, you know, there's a generation that is of our history, of our collective history that is that we're losing. And Mr. Gene Wirtz is probably at the tail end of that generation there, I guess, or in that generation. And it's part of life and the cycle of things. Sounds like you have interesting plans for Pentecost. In order to have visiting speakers, some people have to not be where they might normally be, and I'm going to be a visiting speaker somewhere down in Virginia on Pentecost, and the day before they're doing a whole weekend thing, like kind of like you are here. So I will miss you all next week. I'm going to invite the young people up to the front. We got a whole row up here. We didn't save it, but nobody wants to sit in the front row. So you want to come over here if you'd like to. We're going to have a couple of demonstrations, and I'm not going to tell you why. I'm not going to tell the audience why, the congregation. We'll just play along with me. We'll discover something. You're going to do more than... Come on over on this side. Come over on this side. We're going to do something over here. We're going to get you all involved in this. First, we're going to have some boring math, okay? Maybe boring for most of you. See this contraption? It all has to do with this. What do you think I might do with this?
What? You're going to roll that ball, and it's going to roll.
Okay, I'm going to roll the ball. And it's going to come off of there. That's exactly right. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to figure out where it's going to land on the floor. You think you can do that? Mm-hmm. Where do you think it's going to land? Going to land here? Land here? How do you know? You want to guess now? Where do you think? You think right here?
Right there. Yeah. I think right there.
You think where?
It's going to go right there.
That's where it's going to hit? It's not going to hit the floor until it gets there? Okay.
I don't mean
when it's going to roll. I mean, we're going to predict where it's going to hit the floor, where it's going to hit the carpet.
Right there.
Well, that's pretty close to that. Okay.
Right here.
Yeah, okay, there we go. Get something.
I think right here.
You think further away. All right. I can't use all my pens here. All right. It doesn't. We're going to actually do some calculations, okay? That's a creative guy. Right over there. Okay. Here. All right, what we're going to do is you don't have to understand this. I don't really understand it. I understood it a lot of years ago when I went to college. But in order to know, what we're going to do, instead of guessing, we're going to do some math. We're going to do some calculations. And we're going to figure out how fast this ball will be going when it gets here. Think we can do that?
Uh-huh.
We're not actually going to get it exactly right because this isn't a very good ramp and it's got some friction, it's got some other issues, but there are some equations we can use. For instance, if I hold the ball up here, I need a volunteer, somebody come up. All right. You can hold the ball. You can hold it up. Does it have any energy? Is it doing anything? But it has what we call potential energy because it can do something. If he lets it go, let it go. It falls, right? So it has the potential to have some energy as it goes fast when it goes down to the floor. And we have an equation for that. We can say that potential energy equals how much it weighs times the gravity times the height, how high is holding it, okay? And that's one equation that we have. And we have other equations. We can, if we combine that with some other things, and I'm not going to, just for everybody here, you can go ahead and sit down again. There's a couple other equations, just for the fun of it. One of them is the kinetic energy of a moving object is this, 1/2 mv². That ball, if it's going through space, is going to have this energy. And there's also something called, now, when it comes down there, what's it good? Besides falling, what else is it going to do as it comes down?
Roll.
It's going to roll.
And it takes some energy to get this thing rolling. You think so? It's not going to just roll by itself. It takes some energy. You guys can look at that. And that rolling energy is an equation I didn't remember. I had to look it up. Okay, 1/2 I omega squared. I is the is called the moment of inertia of a sphere. That's a, that. So I equals, if I write that, this I didn't know, 2/5 mr squared. Okay, and omega is the turn is how fast it's spinning. Okay, how fast it's rolling, and that is this. It's how fast it's moving divided by the radius of the sphere. Okay? Those are all the equations. If some of you like equations, okay, anybody who's taking, anybody taking algebra in this group yet? What we need to do is we need to take this. This is the energy it has when we hold it up here. We're going to take that. I'm not going to go through all this, by the way. But we'll take mgh. That equals this energy plus this energy, okay? Minus 7% to be exact, because I've already tried this and it doesn't work out exactly because it makes some noise and there's some friction, there's some other things. So we don't have a perfect system here. I won't bore you with this, but if we can reduce this equation, we cross out some m's because there's m there. Well, there's an m in this factor here. We cross that m out. We cross all this stuff out. What we come up with is that the velocity equals the square root. And I need somebody with a calculator in the congregation. Not you guys. Oh, you want to do it? Oh, okay. All right. I was going to get the adults to do this. This is how fast. We have to do this calculation. This is how fast that ball is going to be going. I have a calculator. I want you guys. I want somebody else to figure it out. Because I could be cheating. I could just be making up the numbers, right? So we don't want to do that. So how fast is the ball going to be going when it gets to here? It's this right here. And this is what I want you to solve, if somebody would solve it. 10 divided by 7. Got that? Times 9.8. That's what G is. Oh. And can you just hold that thought? We need somebody to come up and measure this. Need the ball. Could you please measure? This is where we're going to start. Could you measure from here up to there? Turn it this way. We'll turn it this way. Oh, I'm sorry. We want to measure the height. We're going to go this way. This way. Let's measure this first. Remember this now. Put the end over here. Over here. There you go. Yeah, there you go. All right. Now, the problem is we got this right here. So we want to hold it up a little bit, however high that is. About like that. Okay? And tell your brother what number we are.
11. 38.
It's 33, but what we want the metric. I brought a metric tape, so we want 80. What is that number right there? 80 plus 4, 84. That's 8.
What do I do on here?
What you do on there? 0.84. We want to go
so
times.
So plus 0.84
times 0.84. Anybody double checking his math here?
Can we start over? I kind of got a little mix up.
Oh, okay. We can do it again. We haven't gotten there yet. We're not.
Okay, well, where are we?
10 so divided. Oh, you want to do it again? Is that what you're doing? 10 divided by 7.
Times 9.8 times 8. Wait,
minus what? No, there's no minus. That's a times, sorry. Times
9.8.
Times 9.8. Times 0.84. Almost a meter.
So times 0.84
mm-hmm.
equals. Okay, this is just.
All right, now you're not done yet. What's your answer so far?
11.759999.
11.7?
No, 11.7. 7599999.
Yeah, all those nines. Somehow that doesn't sound right, but all right. And then we want to get the square root of that. Can you do that on that calculator?
Division times minus
positive
on off
M-O-C-O, M-O-C-O. 11.7. And did you get the square root of that? Did you get? Does that have that? That thing right there?
That check thingy?
Yeah, it's called a square root sign.
So do I press it?
Just press that, I think, if that's how your thing works.
That says 3.29.
3 point what?
3.429.
I didn't get the second one, sorry, I can't. Oh, 4. 3.42, that's a good number. 3.43. We'll say 3.43. Oops. Okay. By your calculation, this ball, when it comes off of here, and we don't want to do this yet, it's going to be going 3.43 meters per second. That's what the calculations say. Now, we need to find out something else. We need to find out how long will it be in the air before it hits the ground. And we can figure that out. Okay? We can figure that out. Could you please measure from the middle of the ball to the floor? It's probably easier if you go the other way. Go the other way. I'll hold this end of the floor. I'll hold this. You tell me what it is to the middle of the ball. And again, we don't want the inch, we want the other thing.
32.5.
Yeah, but let's take the red one. What is that, 80 plus what?
Three.
2 or 3? Yeah. I think it's more like 2. Maybe 2 to the middle. Okay, so that's 0.82 meters. Okay.
Plus minus.
There's another equation that says that the distance of a free-falling object equals 1/2 at squared, or g, let's call that g again, t squared. And that means that the time is going to be the square root of 2 d over g. Okay? So you want to do a calculation again?
Yeah.
We want...
So what do I do now?
Start with 2. You can leave that other one. We don't worry about that right now.
So the 3.429285.
You can just forget that for now. We'll come.
So
we can put
what
it
do I do again. With it?
What should you do with it? You can clear it if you need to.
Okay.
We don't need. All right. Now we want 2 times the distance that your brother just measured, which is 0.82.
So times 1.64
divided by 9.8
equals 0.167366.
Okay, now do the square root thing again.
Square root
4090. All right, we'll say 0.41 seconds. Okay. We got two pieces of information here. We have how fast it's going to be going when it comes off of there. That's not actually true. We're going to change that. We're going to say it makes noise when it comes down. Listen. I'm going to catch it. I'm going to go in. Listen, it makes noise and it bounces. You hear all that? That uses up some energy. So happens it uses up somewhere around 7%. I know, I'm sorry. Okay, so let's take 3.43, please.
Okay.
3.43.
3.43.
And multiply that to times 0.93. We're gonna take away 7% of the
loss. So what do I do?
3.43
times
0.93.
0.93 equals 3.1899.
Okay, we'll call it 3.19. because it loses some energy doing other things besides rolling and moving. Okay, now, one more thing. We want to take this number, 0.41, because the distance equals velocity times time. So we want to take 0.41.
Okay,
zero point 0.41. That's not a 5 seconds, sorry. Just 0.41. Times 3.19. 3.19. What? Times 3.19.
It makes it 1.3079.
1.3 meters. Okay. Can I have another volunteer, please? All right.
This should be like 1.3088 because after 7 is a 9.
You're right. my tape isn't going to be that accurate, but you're right about that. Thank you. This is called plumb bob. Could you hold the plumb bob even at the end of that so that we can find out? No, I'm sorry. Just hold. I meant hold the string. Hold it even with the end of the board there where the ball is going to come off. The plumb. Yeah. Hold. Go ahead. Yeah, there you go. You can touch that. And we're going to find out right there. That's where we want to measure from. Okay, thank you. Very good. And with tape, if you take one end, let's see. Would you hold that end near there? And come out here. Hold it right up to that. Come out here, please. And we want to go, what do we want? 1.3 meters. There's 1 meter. That's 1.1, 1.2, 1.3. What we really want is 1.308, but we know we can't get that accurate. So, right here, right there. All right, you can put the tape in. You can roll up. Right about there is where we're saying, you can look up. Right about there is where we're saying it's going to hit. Now, don't touch that eraser. Could somebody, you're back there. Could you like you guys, you three boys, line it up? All right, we're going to put it right here, but we want it to be lined up. Okay, I don't want it to be too far that way or too far that way. So stand back there and just and look and make sure it's straight with that. Look at that. See if it's straight.
It would have to be like right there.
You sure? The
ball would be in about like right there.
You think, oh, okay, so I want to put it in the middle.
It would land about there.
Okay, you think that's a good idea? Okay.
No.
All right, I think we're pretty close. All right, who wants to hold the ball here? Leah, you want to hold the ball? This is if we've done our calculations right, luckily most people in the audience and the congregation can't see, so if we've messed up, they won't know. It should land right about in the middle of that lid, or somewhere close to that. And it shouldn't land out here, shouldn't land here, shouldn't land over there, shouldn't land here or here. It should land right about there. So, Leah, can you reach that high?
I can.
All right, now, all I want you, don't roll it, let's just let your hand, just touch it with one finger.
Good.
And get your thumb out of the way and just let go.
See how it's
going to land.
Yay! It landed in the lid.
It landed in that lid.
Don't stop it.
It landed right about there, didn't it?
It
landed right here.
Want to try it again?
When it gets to the slow, it's going to
all right, somebody else wants that. You want it?
I'll go.
Okay. Just don't roll it. Just let hold it all the way up and just let go. And just let it go. There you go.
In the middle. All right.
Okay. That's the first demonstration. And you guys did an excellent job. It landed in the lid just where it's supposed to land. And it did that not because I'm so talented or even because you're so talented, but because we did a whole bunch of calculations. And the calculations actually work. Okay. One other thing I'd like to do while you're up here. This demonstration is nothing like the first one. And I need a volunteer, but I don't think you should volunteer until you know what I want you to do. Listen to what I need to have first, and then we'll see if we have any volunteers. What I'd like is I'd like someone to stand up here. I will be behind you like this. And what I want you to do is just fall backwards like this. Don't take a step. Just fall backwards. Is there anybody that's willing to do that with me up here? I got two volunteers. All right, let's take Nathan because you have a dress on. How many of you both? All right, now just turn red like this, and you're gonna actually lean backwards and fall. Okay. No walking. If you don't want to do it, you don't have to. But this is what you no walking. You just gotta fall back.
You're not gonna kill yourself.
No, you won't. You won't. That was cheating.
Nathan, you're not gonna kill yourself.
No walking. If you don't want to do it, that's fine. No walking. It's hard, isn't it? You walk for the bike. Yeah, you won't. You took a step again. Let's see if you're set. Are you going to give me a chance?
No,
leave the other ones here.
Can I do it next?
That's good, except you bent your legs. No bending your legs. Okay. Oh, you want to do it too? All right. Okay. You have to decide whether you think I will. He's got to get his shoe off. Be ready. Okay. You took a step. You took a step.
You just fall backwards.
You took a step. All right.
Don't take a step.
That's good. Thank you all.
Yay.
And thank you for volunteering. Thank you. I didn't think anybody was actually going to do that.
Yay. Amazing. I was.
You were going to do it too? Okay. All right.
Even me too.
You can stay up if you like, but I'm ready to start talking about this a little bit. We just did two things, and you probably have absolutely no idea why we did those two things. And does anybody in the congregation have any idea, any clue why we did those two things? If you want to go, I'm through with the demonstrations. Thank you all very much. Did a great job. And you can go back to your seats if you'd like to. Yes. Oh, I thought you had your hand up.
Trust.
Well, obviously that second one had to do with trust. Absolutely. Had to do with trust. The lessons, by the way, for all of you. What's one lesson? I should have said this. What's one lesson we learned from all these calculations?
Some things are predictable.
Some things are very predictable. God's laws work. They work every time. They're predictable. And you can predict where the moon's going to be, a week from now so that you can send us, or 2 weeks, however long it takes, so you can send a spaceship there and know how to intercept. You can predict all that stuff. Very predictable. Some things require trust. Absolutely. And I was surprised. Actually, I didn't think I'd get any of them. I was going to call parents or grandparents up and see if they would do it. But I actually had to. If you're going to fall backwards, you better have trust in the person who's behind you, huh? I don't know. I think I would be just like Nathan. I think I'd be taking steps. I'm not naturally that trusting. It's part of my nature. What are the differences between the two demonstrations? The first demonstration, Hume already mentioned one, was very predictable. We could do the calculations. The ball went where it was supposed to go once I had the 7% fudge factor in for all the friction and all that was lost. How about the second one? Was that a certainty? Was that very predictable? I mean, I am going to catch whoever did that, but there's a bit of a wild card there, isn't there? The first one, it's predictable in a way because, what? I mean, I showed you all the calculations. I had other people do the measurements. I had other people do the math. It was all what? It was all out front, right? It's all visible. You got to watch it all. You got to see it. It's seen. How about somebody standing and falling backwards? What's the case there? That person
cannot see behind them, can I? For all they know, I could get up and walk, go get a cup of coffee. Right? They can't see. That's why it involves trust, as she said. No trust involved in... You can say, well, I trust the calculations, but that doesn't really mean anything. Those calculations are going to work whether you trust them or not. It's just, those are facts about the world we live in. No trust involved in that first demonstration. There's a lot of trust involved in the second one. Well, about a year ago, Hugh gave a sermon here. I wasn't here, but I listened to the tape. He gave it on faith, but specifically his topic was things that build up faith and things that tear down faith. And I'd like to look at faith today from a different perspective and a different angle. There's all kinds of different things we could approach when it comes to the topic of faith. If you want a sermon title, so you can call this one, Faith in What and How. Faith in What and How. Well, the second demonstration, where the children either did or tried to do and didn't succeed in falling backwards into my arms, that required faith in what? What did that require faith in?
Laws of nature. Oh, falling backwards.
The second one.
Faith in you.
Faith in me, the person that's there. It required faith in a person. And not just faith in a person, but faith that that person would, you know, catch them, not let them get hurt. So we could talk about what is faith. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. That could be whole sermons. But in the Bible, there's a word, there's a Greek word and a Hebrew word words that are translated as faith. They basically mean, for the most part, trust and belief. But I think we ought to remember, and this is one of those things that happens when you translate from one language into another. When we use the word faith in English, it's not an action, right? It's not a verb. We can't go faith, can we? But in Hebrew and in Greek, you could. So in terms of how we use the word, trust might be a better way of thinking about it. It's trust, like we heard. Because you have trust and you verb trust, right? And that's the way it is with the word faith. In Greek or in Hebrew, you can have faith. And the way you have faith is that you faith, all right? We don't say that in English that way, but that's the way it works. And I think it probably works that way in other languages too, but not in English. So that's important to remember. So it has to do with trust and belief. So it's not just something that you have. We say we have faith or we need more faith. This is this noun that we can put in a cup. No, it's also a verb. It's something that we do. It's an action. And just like belief is a noun, believe would be the verb. Same thing. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but this is pretty obvious from Scripture. What do we have faith in? Any guesses? I got some Scriptures to prove it. What do we have faith in? God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, where it lists the basic doctrines. One list of basic doctrines. Hebrews 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance toward dead works and of faith toward God. Faith toward God, it says in Hebrews. If you want to, you can also write down 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. I won't turn there, but it also says faith toward God. If you read Paul's epistles. I don't know that he says faith in God once. He might. But he says faith in something else many, many times. Any guesses? None? Galatians 2, verse 20. There are many, many verses I could turn to here. Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And faith. Now it says of the Son of God. You, You look in the New American Standard, some of you have that, it's in. And Paul repeatedly, Galatians, so we're in Galatians here, look at chapter 3 and verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And I could turn to many scriptures. So Paul prefers to say faith in Christ. Is there a difference? I don't know. I don't want to spend a sermon talking about this. Jesus is our master. He's the one that is our teacher. He says that when we approach the Father, that we do so in his name. So in that sense, Jesus is an agent for the Father. So it's really the same thing. It's one and the same to have faith in Christ or faith in the Father. It amounts to the same thing. I don't see a difference. Maybe a difference in how it's worded semantically. But we are followers, disciples of Jesus. And that's how we follow God. You know, he is the one that we are disciples of. This is the way it works in the New Testament there. So I don't see, when I look at all the scriptures that talk about faith, I don't see faith in anything else being recommended. The Father and the Son. And That's who it's directed to. Those are the objects of faith. You say, well, how about the Gospels? How about Jesus? What's interesting about the Gospels is that there is no object of faith. Faith is just talked about as being something. You have faith, you don't have faith, or it's that type of thing. But it doesn't say faith in what. That's not the terminology that's used, so you don't get any hints there. Or you don't get any, you don't get any outright statements of faith in this or that in the Gospels, because it's always without an object. Okay. So faith is trust, faith is belief, and faith is acting on that trust and belief, and faith is directed toward, or the object of faith, is God, the Father, and his Son, Jesus the Christ, our Messiah. And another thing we might want to consider is, what is faith? And again, we could talk about this for a whole sermon. It's not my purpose today, but we need to at least mentioned this to know what it is we're talking about. What is this belief, and or what is the nature, I should say? We know that faith or trust, we kind of know what that word means. What's the nature of it? And I think Hebrews 11 is a good place to go to look. Hebrews chapter 11, and beginning in verse 1, you have a hero list here of the great heroes, many of them named, some of them not named, of Israel's history. And the theme that ties the lives together is that of faith. That's what the author of Hebrews used to tie them together. In verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So, the writer of the book of Hebrews makes a statement there in verse 1 that faith, the nature of faith is that you can't see it. And that's really the crux of what I want to spend the time focusing on today. You can't see it. It's the evidence of things that are not seen. And he uses as an example in verse 3 the universe. where the old question that every child asks, where did this come from? Where did that come from? Where did it come from? And finally you get down to, well, where did that come from? And where did, you know, and where did God come from? But, you know, they eventually say, where did this come from? What's the whole universe? And ancient cosmologies, and I've talked about this before, we talked about the creation stories that exist out there, they all, to my understanding, all the ones that I've been able to research, they all begin with a universe. And then they talk about how the different gods had this fight or that fight or whatever contention, and they, you know, this and that was a problem, and that's how the universe came to some kind of an order or disorder. When you read Genesis, it doesn't start that way. It doesn't start, there was a universe and the gods did this and that. It starts with God, one, making the universe. It's very different. It's a very different story. And it's supposed to be different. So the writer of Hebrews uses as an example, because regardless of what you think, and or what somebody in this university, this college here thinks, or people down the street think about the origin of everything, it boils down to a matter of faith because you can't prove it. You and I believe that God is responsible, that God did it. Other people believe, you know, whatever. I mean, in physics, all they believe is that it started in some space-time singularity where all the matter of the entire universe existed in a place where the laws of physics didn't operate. But where did that come from? You know, so whatever anybody believes is a matter of faith, because you just can't demonstrate or prove where it came from. We believe in God, and that God did it. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, you know, you can't see it. If you see it, it's not really a matter of faith. In other words, to go back to the demonstrations, the first demonstration, where we did all these calculations that I bored you with, but I had a reason, and let the children do these measurements and run the calculations, there's no faith involved in that at all. Because it's all visible. It's all predictable. It's all seen. And Hebrews says here, the book says, if you can see it, it's not faith. It says, faith is the evidence of things that are not seen. So faith is the what, you could say, that you have when you can't see it, when you don't have anything else. You might not like that definition. Maybe it doesn't sit very well with you. I don't know. That works for me. If you can see it, if you can figure it out, it's not faith. We figured it out. And I'm going to talk about a few things later that people have figured out, and they think it's faith. It can't be faith, according to Hebrews anyway. It can't be faith if you've got it figured out and calculated. How does faith come? Okay. It's obvious you can answer me, it's a gift of the Spirit, it's a fruit of the Spirit, comes from God. And that's absolutely true. But there's more to it than that. I could say maybe better, how is it developed? How is it built? What's it based on? We didn't have many volunteers there for demonstration number two, to fall backwards into my arms, maybe. Why? Why? We had three or four volunteers, but we only had one that actually did it. Another girl, she said she would. But why so few? Lee, I'll ask Lee.
Because you don't know what's behind you, so you're kind of scared when you fall.
It's a little bit scary because you don't. But I was behind you. So you did know I was behind you. Of course, you did it. You're answering, but okay. Don't actually see me? Why do you boys think that maybe you took steps that you didn't really want to fall? Any idea? Let me ask you, what do they call you? Are you Pop-Pop? If Pop-Pop was back there, do you think you could have done it without taking a step? Not sure, okay. Sorry, Jim. Why was there a hesitance?
Two things, maybe. Number one, you never specifically told them you were going to catch them. You just said fall back. And number two...
I did that on purpose, by the way.
They don't really know you, and they have no experience with you.
That would be the two things I would say. Any other comments? Yeah.
Self-preservation.
Natural instinct. Based on what we can see. So, I again, this is a whole sermon, and I just want to mention it very briefly. In order to come to God in the first place, right, we have to be drawn. In order to come to Jesus as the Father draws us, John 6:44, is it? So there is a miracle that's performed there. There's a gift. And the initial faith has to come from God, because people aren't going to naturally have that. We're not going to naturally just all of a sudden decide that we believe in God and we believe that he created everything and he's calling us to him and so forth. That's got to be a miracle. All right, I think we, in general, we believe that, and we think that Scripture teaches us that. But what happens after that? Yes, that's a gift. But what happens after that? It depends on a relationship, which I don't, I have some relationship with the young people back there, but not a real strong one. I don't see them every day. Abraham, of course, is known as the father of the faithful, right? He's one of the examples here, and he, you know, a lot of ink on him in Hebrews 11 here. But if we turn to the next book, James, James 2, verse 23. I mean, again, you can talk about Abraham for a whole sermon and some of the lessons there having to do with faith, but we'll just briefly touch on it. James 2, verse 23 says, the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God. So there you go. He had his trust or faith. He faithed God, you could say. All right? And it was imputed to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Oh, friend of God. That's in 2 Chronicles and I think Isaiah. He was God's friend. There was a relationship there. And the faith that Abraham had was based on the relationship. It wasn't based on where he went to church. It wasn't even based... How many books of the Bible did Abraham have? Any guesses? In fact, back in Hebrews, I didn't think about this until I went through the sermon. Reading through the list, we won't do it. You know, of all the different individuals there that are mentioned in Hebrews 11 as examples of faith, there's a lot of things that they all have in common. In fact, one of them is, you know, at the end it says that. They didn't receive the promise and so forth. But one thing they all had in common that I never thought of before is they didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the Bible, but they had faith. Their faith wasn't based on a book or on the church they went to or a whole lot of other things. It was based on a relationship that they had. I'm making that claim. I can't turn to a scripture that says that. I can turn to individual scriptures, like with Abraham being the friend of God. But I apply to the whole chapter there. These people had a relationship. In some cases, it was tied in directly with the covenant status of the people of Israel. So it was a corporate relationship. I will say that in some cases in the Old Testament. But it's based on a relationship. Abraham was God's friend. That happened why? Because, well, in Genesis 17, you don't need to turn back there. Genesis 17 and verse 1, we see a phrase that you see also earlier in the book of Genesis with some others of the patriarchs of the world. But in Genesis 17, verse 1, it says, Abraham was 99 years old when the Lord appeared to him. Abram, it says, sorry. And said to him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be perfect or complete. Walk. Told him to walk with him. How do you build a relationship? Well, you walk with him. How did the disciples learn about Jesus? They walked with him, literally. They walked here, they walked there, they walked back. You know, they walked with Jesus. And they saw how he responded to this situation and this individual and that individual. And that was the style or the approach of rabbis in that time. You had people that that sign on with you for a while to learn how you did things, and they learned it not only by you teaching them, although you did that, but more so by them watching you and seeing how you handle things. So Abram walked with God. He developed a relationship. He had him over for dinner. You know, he had the sacrifice, whatever. You know, he literally interacted with God, the way we read it. And that developed a relationship. And God talked back to him. God gave him visions. Sometimes it was a conversation. He came to know God, to know God's character. You know someone for years, you begin to know their character, don't you? You begin to think, if I fell backwards, she'll probably catch me. I've known her long enough, she will. But at first, maybe you don't know. You're not so sure. I remember a discussion I had with Jim one time. We were talking about something, and it had to do with whether God would have done something a certain way or not. And I remember him saying that I don't think he would have done. I'm not going to talk about what it was. He said, I don't think he would have done it this way because that's not consistent with his character. And where does that come from? It comes from Jim walking with God for a period of time and saying, wait a minute, and thinking about it and reading the book and meditating on it and thinking, nah, this doesn't make sense. God wouldn't do it this way. Not the God I know. And I agreed with him. And all of you have experienced that to one degree or another. You think, that doesn't sit right. That doesn't sit right. This congregation, for those of us that were around initially, exists because certain things didn't sit right. They didn't seem to be of God. And so he's like, we don't need to necessarily tolerate that. But you have a recognition. You have that sense that this isn't consistent with God's character. That comes from walking with God over a period of time. And that's you read the stories of these faithful men, and they walked with God over a period of time. None of them had the Bible to parse every verse and figure out every in and out and run the calculations like I did over here on this board to figure everything out. And even if they did, it wouldn't have been faith, according to the author of Hebrews. Wouldn't have been faith anyway. I meant to read Hebrews 11, verse 6 while we were there. Maybe you're still in Hebrews. But now I want to refer to it. I was going to read it then so I didn't have to turn back. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe, there's that word again, believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, how do you learn he rewards those that diligently seek him? Well, you can read, and we have the blessing of having the Bible in this age, but you can read the example of others that God rewarded. But also, you walk with God for a period of time, and you realize, he didn't let me down here. He didn't let me down there. And you begin, that's what starts to build the faith. And you realize, he hasn't let me down. Now, on occasion, and again, that's not the topic today, but on occasion, he doesn't do what we think he ought to do or we want him to do. But we have, and I'll talk about that in a minute, but we have, as faith is part of that. Faith is part of how we deal with that. And Hugh discussed that briefly in his sermon. I'm going to repeat what he said. Not yet, though. Well, how do you know that God rewards? Because it's a relationship. It's relationship-based. God will do what's best for you. God will do what's best for me. You believe that because of your relationship, and that's what Hugh said. Hugh said at the end of the sermon, he was talking about some other things, but toward the end of the sermon, he said, faith is a belief that God is good. Well, that's very simple. And very profound. It's the belief that God is good. But that takes a relationship. Now, many of you have heard this story before, but bear with me, humor me anyway. But there was this man named Jack who was walking along the steep cliff one day, and actually, I shared this experience. Actually, her name was Becky. She was walking too close to the cliff and got stuck on the side of a cliff, and we had to rescue her. She was holding onto a tree. Well, that's the way this story goes. He got too close to the edge of the cliff and actually slipped down. And the only thing that was holding him from going 1,000 feet down the canyon was this tree, was its branch he was holding onto. Looked down. Oh, no. Help! What do you do? You fell. It wasn't that far to the top. Help! Help! Anybody up there? Nothing. Nothing. Help! Can anybody hear me? Yes, yes. Can you hear me? Jack says, yeah, I can hear you. I'm down here. I can see you, Jack. Are you okay? Yeah, I guess. Who are you? Where are you? I'm God, Jack, I'm everywhere. The Lord, you mean God? Yeah, that's me. God, please help me. I promise if you get me down from here, I'll stop sinning. I'll be a really good person. I'll serve you and love you for the rest of my life. Easy on the promises, Jack. Let's get you off from there, and then we can talk. Now, here's what I want you to do. Listen carefully. I'll do anything. I'll do anything, God. Just tell me what to do. Those of you who heard this, you know. Okay, let go of the branch. What? I said, just let go of the branch. Trust me, let go. Is there anybody else up there? Okay, you know the story. What was the problem there for Jack? What did he lack? You could say he lacked faith, but what did he didn't have that he needed? I didn't hear all of that. What?
He was too scared to let go of the branch, and so he didn't really have faith for that.
Right. And why didn't he have faith?
That's a story. It's a joke. He didn't believe. He didn't have a relationship. He hadn't walked with God. He had no relationship. He didn't know who God was, other than just hearing about him. He wasn't about to let go. Just like you and I might not be about to fall backwards into somebody's arms that we didn't know. We didn't know they were even there. No relationship. In Daniel 3, and you know the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's a great story. You know, the way it's all put together and the statue and all that, and I won't read the whole thing, but you know how the people are trying to get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in trouble, and so they kind of entrap them, knowing that they're not going to worship the image, and then they get them in trouble, and they're supposed to be put in this burning furnace and so forth, and they are. But what's interesting to me, very interesting, is what they say. What they say to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, you know, I'm going to throw you. He's trying to be nice to him. He's like, all right, I'll give you another chance. All you have to do is bow down to the image. Everything will be all right. And verse 16, they answered and said, we're not careful. This is King James. We're not careful to answer you. Or some of the other translations say, we don't have to mount a defense here. Or we're not really worried about how we need to answer. However the meaning is there. And they say, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Now, you're all familiar with that. I'm not reading something you're not aware of. But these individuals had a relationship with the God of Israel. And that relationship was not based on the fact that they knew that God was going to save them from the furnace. It wasn't based on that at all. In fact, they said, he can do it, and he might, but if he doesn't, we're still not worshiping your gods. So what was the relationship based on? What was that based on? That faith was based on a relationship that they had with the God of Israel. They believed that the God of Israel was righteous, regardless of whether they lived through this or not. And I imagine they cared, but you know, the way it's written is almost like they didn't care. You know, we know what we're going to do regardless of what our God does. Because we have a relationship with him. We're not going to let him down. They believed that God is good. He would do what was best. And they acknowledged or allowed for the fact that what God might think is best might not be what they particularly wanted. So we understand that faith is belief, it's trust, it's a verb. Faith is a verb. We practice that in God and in his son Jesus. They will do what is best, you know, Romans 8:28, we're familiar with that. All things work out together for good. And actually, it's not just a belief or a trust, it's a confidence, it's an assurance. We know God is good. And that's based initially on God's revelation and on a gift, but it's strengthened and developed and edified over years and years of walking with him. And some of you are younger in the faith, and you will learn that the older you get. As things that, you know, the approach that you have now, and I'm not trying to put your approach down, I can remember when I was a young person, like it was yesterday, it seems like yesterday, but it was a long time ago, as my high school reunion committee is reminding me this year. But you will look at things differently after some years of walking with God. And anybody in here who's walked with God for years will tell you that, because we learn. Okay, for the rest of the time, we won't take a whole lot of time. I just want to, that's a brief discussion of what faith is and who it's directed to and how it's based on a relationship, which I'm sure somebody said that somewhere in my lifetime of hearing sermons and sermonettes and so forth, but I don't really remember it. It didn't make an impression, so I thought I'd try to make an impression today and say that, you know, there's a big difference between doing a bunch of calculations on a board and letting go of the branch or letting yourself fall backwards into somebody's arms. There's a big difference, and it's based on a relationship. It's not based on equations. How can faith be misplaced? How have you, and you've seen this, you've been guilty of it yourself probably, I know I have, but we also see it all around us. People that claim to have faith or to be practicing a way of faith or a way of life and trust and belief in God, place that belief in other things besides the Father and the Son. And the list could be endless, I suppose. I have a few here along with some scriptures, and we don't need to turn to the scriptures, but I'll give them to you. But let's throw some out here. What type of things what type of things have you seen around you that people put their faith in, or that maybe you've put your faith in, that isn't the Father or the Son? It's something that may be a counterfeit.
Men and institutions.
Men and institutions. That was way down on my list, but if you want, for men, there's plenty of scriptures. Plenty of scriptures about, and anybody could think of some, about not putting your faith and trust in men. Psalm 118, verse 8 is one. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. And we could give lots of them. That's for men in general. Men in general. Institutions. That could be several things. So let's flesh that out a little bit. Let's name some institutions. I don't mean by actual name, but the types of institutions there are that people put their trust and faith in. The government, civilization in general, in our society here, it's an increasing trend for our citizenry to be more dependent on our government, and that our government will solve our problems. It's been that way, I guess, from what I read anyway, and my experiences in traveling in other parts of the world, it's been that way for a longer period of time. Governments, yes.
In 1995, one of my friends said, "This is the church I was called into, and this is the church I'm going to stick with."
So a church can be an institution that we have our faith in. Absolutely. Jeremiah 7, I think it is, where it says, don't put your trust in about putting your trust in the temple. There were people in Judah at the time that said, the temple. What's the point of saying the temple, the temple? The point was, God dwells here. God can't let us fall. Yeah, you prophets are telling us we got all these issues, all these problems, and that God's going to punish us. But he can't. He lives here. He's one of us. He dwells among his people. I go to the temple. I participate in the sacrifices. I do what I'm supposed to do. I pay my temple tax. I do all that. God can't. He can't. Well, he did. He went into captivity. And Jeremiah is saying, don't trust in the temple. That's not where you put your trust and your faith. Any other institutions, perhaps?
Educational institutions.
Another part of our civilization, yeah. They know what's best for us. Doesn't mean that everything, you go to college, it doesn't mean everything you learn there is bad, but some of it might be.
Doctors.
Doctors, a medical establishment. You can have faith in them rather than faith in God. Doesn't make them bad people, but some people worship. I'm not trying to paint a broad brush on all doctors, but there are some doctors out there, and I experienced one time, that when I wanted to have a dialogue with this individual about whatever it was that I went there about, he was offended by that because he's the doctor and I'm the nobody. I was like, well, I'm paying you. I didn't go back, but you know that you can have that approach. But some people give them that adoration, and that's what some of them want. Not all of them, by any means. Yes.
Government.
I'm sorry.
Somebody did that.
Okay. Yeah, government. Yeah. Okay.
How about news reporters and what they put in the
paper? Okay, the media. Yeah, yeah. Another part of our civilization. You can believe that. I don't know that we put our. We might be morphing the idea of faith a little bit. Do we put our trust in them in the sense of a spiritual trust like we would do in perhaps? We might misappropriate faith to a church, maybe even to a government. I don't know that any of us, I mean, again, you don't want to believe everything you read or everything you see on TV and so forth, but I hope no Christians put the news on a pedestal equivalent with God. Although, you know.
A lot of people around me and in my job field and in the world in general really do. They feel that, hey, if they said it, it's the gospel.
Well, it works both ways because there are conservative news branches out there that some of which are quite religious and outward religious. And I do know that in some cases, people that might practice Christianity similar to the way we do and be very moral and upset about the way things are, they have a misguided faith in the conservative news outlets. So it could go either way, yeah. But it's just another example. It's a more specific example of men, right? It's another example of trusting in men and not God. I'll just go ahead. Oh well, yeah. I didn't even think of that. Some people, reach out to the occult, and perhaps in their opinion, with good reason, because there's power there that they actually tap into and they feel it. That's what I was told. I think I mentioned that to you before. I was told by people in Thailand that these temples, there's real power there, and that the if you're running for election, for instance, you won't run in this district until you visit the temple there, and there's something real about that. That's kind of sobering to think about. There is a spirit world, and by the way, this comes in with government. I didn't mention a scripture, but Psalm 118:9 talks about trusting in princes. So maybe that's kind of say trusting in your government, trusting in the important people to tell us what's good for us. That can be scary sometimes. Somebody mentioned church organizations. I guess you did as a danger in terms of where we have our faith. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think this is worth turning to if you're one who turns to scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 5. And this was Paul's approach, so it was his approach there in Corinth. He might have had different approaches in different places, but he says in 1 Corinthians 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and in my speech and in my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and power, that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That's five verses saying, I think, if I interpret it correctly, I determined I was going to preach Christ when I came there. Not some fancy explanation, not some my own interpretation. I'm going to preach Christ, him crucified, him resurrected, so that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men. Not in my clever way of saying this or that or the other thing. But your faith is directed toward the Father and the Son. And in Paul's writings, he mostly talks about faith in Christ. One thing that's a danger, nobody mentioned this yet, is it possible to have faith in yourself in a wrong way? Yeah. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things. And, you know, we all think we know it all. Always reminding me of that. Yeah, you all think we know. She's not always necessarily applying it to me directly, but she's saying, you know, we all think we know. We all think we have the right answers. And sometimes it can have, and I don't want to get into this too much, but it can be involved with interpretation of this book. And I think it's instructive to realize that the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11 didn't have this book, and they were heroes of the faith. And it's possible, I'll just say it's possible, to approach the Bible like this. And why do I say it's possible? Because that's the way I am. All right? I grew up loving math and physics and equations and figuring everything out. When I first started studying the Bible as a young person, I approached it like this. I can take this, I can equate this, do this calculations, and blah, 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 blah. And some of you may have even heard me give sermons like that. I apologize. I don't think it's that way. It can be systematic. It can be an overall approach to the Bible that might be our own interpretation or the interpretation of those that came before us. We are part of a culture. All right, I've gone through that before. You know, you go back far enough, it's Millerites in 1844, and it's the Adventists after that, and then the Church of God broke away from the Adventists because of Ellen White and so forth. That's part of the DNA. That's just part of there. And because of that, because of our beginning, we have certain glasses that we look at the Bible through. They're called dispensationalist glasses, if you like big words. I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I'm just saying that we read the scriptures through those lenses. And not every Christian, not everybody who studies the Bible reads it through those lenses. Doesn't make it wrong or right one way or the other. Just saying that we have lenses that we look through as part of our history. We can have specific interpretations. I'll give you an example. Mark chapter 16. And I had never studied this before. I've studied Mark, but I haven't looked into it. But here recently, somebody died. It got me thinking about it. Mark chapter 16. And verse 17. These signs will follow them that believe. You know this, right? In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You probably realize, since we are from the east part of the United States, that in Appalachia, mostly to the south of us, there are many congregations who believe that Mark chapter 16 and verse 17 and 18, actually verse 18, in King James it says, they shall take up serpents. They take that as a command, that they are to take up serpents. And they do. And many of them die, including one man's wife just passed, I don't know, a few months ago. And there are congregations in Kentucky and Tennessee and West Virginia, Alabama, that believe this is a command, that they should handle poisonous snakes. You and I would say that's an interpretation. That's not, God's not saying to do that. If you say that, I agree with you. But they don't agree with you. And they think that shows they have faith. And they think we're not obeying all of Jesus' commands. Okay? We could follow a whole lot of different avenues here of things like that. Go ahead.
The snake has to be poisonous. Why couldn't it be a garter snake?
You have to ask them. The point is that deadly things is mentioned after that. So you think so? You could start a church of handling non-poisonous snakes. Let's see how far you get with that. I don't know. You might get a few more people to join. Never know. That's a good point. I don't know. I don't know the answer. I didn't study them in that much detail. They actually drink strychnine. They do all kinds of strange things. But they think that somehow that's pleasing to God and that is a demonstration of their faith. You and I say that's misguided. That's why I would say that. Matthew chapter 21, different topic. Verse 19. I think if you're going to turn to Mark 16 and say that, this looks like my pencil. I wonder if I left it here before. If you get to turn to Mark 16 and say we ought to handle snakes, then I think you ought to turn to Matthew 21, where Jesus said, if you have faith and don't doubt that, this was after he had cursed a fig tree and it died. He said, that's nothing. You would say to this mountain, be cast into the sea and it shall be done. So if you want to prove your faith, go move mountains. It's just, it comes from the same authority as picking up snakes. Obviously there's a different, in my opinion, maybe yours too, When Jesus said these kinds of things, he's making a point. He's not necessarily telling people to go move a mountain that you don't like it's here and you want it over there. That's not what he meant, I don't think, and I don't think he meant you should pick up snakes either. So we're not consistent sometimes in the way we look at Scripture. I've got friends. I've told you about this before. You know, you start with this individual was Elijah, and then this individual is somebody else, and you really get off where you start balancing these things like this, and then the next one goes like this, and the next one goes like this, and it gets pretty precarious. And a couple of my friends believe that Jesus came back in 1999, and there's other things that are happening now. I have another friend that's part of a group that believes Jesus is coming back next Sunday. And when he doesn't, there'll be another explanation for why. That's not the first time they've believed that Jesus is coming back. And you know this as well as I do. There are people that claim that certain people are Elijah, or certain people are that prophet. Certain people are apostles. Modern day, one individual that I have a passing acquaintance with. I don't know him really well, but he's ready to declare that he is the Joshua from Haggai. There's Zerubbabel and Joshua. And, there's all these interpretations. As my wife says, everybody's got their ideas. And they all claim to use this book. And they all claim that they're faithful to the book. And my criticism would be, I'm not their judge, and that's not my point. But my point would be that their faith is misdirected. Their faith needs to be in God, who is good, and not in this particular or that particular interpretation of this verse and that verse that they then begin to hang their whole life on and make bad decisions because of that. That's not what God intends. You may have your own interpretations. I've got my interpretations. I'm just telling you, don't have faith in them. Have faith in God. I won't have faith in mine. It's, when I got thinking, the reason I went to this demonstration, if you don't remember anything I said, you'll probably remember this guy got up and had a ramp and a ball, and, what in the world was he doing? The reason this came to mind like this is because my approach to Scripture in the past, especially when I was much younger, is very much like these, looking at it like this board with a bunch of equations on it. And I don't think that that's what God had in mind for me to do, but it took me years to learn that. So when we try to analyze, and I'm not saying, of course we study, but it's a relationship, isn't it? We get to feel that God wouldn't, what would be the point of God asking you to pick up a poisonous snake? Why would he do that? That doesn't seem, as Jim was saying, that doesn't seem to be consistent with his character. That's what I would say. I'd say, I must be reading that wrong, or it's a bad translation, or somehow it's not consistent with what God, and that's probably what most of you would say, the same thing. And that's why perhaps you have not decided to follow this or that way out there kind of, group or individual that's got plenty of equations and plenty of detail about why they are the person you should send all your money to. They're not encouraging you to have your faith in God. They want you to have your faith in them and what they're doing. Faith is trusting. It's a verb. It's trusting that God is good. And what could be better than that?